Good morning. It's good to be here at Metrocrest Presbyterian Church, and I look forward to the opportunity to bring God's Word to you on the near future, and for the foreseeable future, while I'm here preaching, I'm going to be taking us through a series entitled Encounters with Christ. And we're going to be looking at the Gospels and looking at particular places where Jesus has encounters with individuals or groups of people and what we can learn about Jesus from those encounters. This morning, my sermon title is Encountering Christ's Holiness. Encountering Christ's Holiness. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, then good for you. And if you would, turn to Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Now, I don't know what the tradition is here at Metrocrest, but I think this is a good tradition. Why don't we stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and everlasting Word. Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of Almighty God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for the gift of your word incarnate, Christ our Redeemer. And Lord, we ask that today we would see you anew and afresh with eyes of faith, that we would encounter your holiness, and in your holiness and in your holy presence, we would sense our own vulnerability, see ourselves for who we are, and rejoice in the fact that you have clothed us in your righteousness, and by your life, death, and resurrection, you have made us holy. We praise you for these things. I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here or anyone watching right now that does not know you, that you would do what only you can do, that you would raise the dead and bring life and take them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If I were to ask you this morning to define Christ's holiness, how would you answer that question? I think we tend to define Christ's holiness in terms of his righteous character. So our definition of his holiness would probably go something like this. He is without moral failure. He is perfectly righteous. He has absolutely fulfilled all of the law's demands. He obeyed the will of the Father perfectly. And on we could go. He is without sin. And Jesus is perfect in every way in His moral character. We could go on like this forever, and all of this is true. However, and friends, hear what I'm about to say, Christ's moral purity only refers to His holiness in a secondary way. Did you hear what I just said? Let me say it again. Christ's moral purity only refers to His holiness in a secondary way. The holiness of Jesus primarily refers to the fact that He is set apart from the rest of creation. He is different from all creation in heaven and on earth because He is in fact the Creator. In other words, Jesus' holiness refers, if I can put it to you this way, it refers to His transcendent otherness. Now in Scripture we read that people, places, and things can be set apart as holy. And we know that. Aaron, for example. Aaron was set apart to be a priest unto God, a holy priest unto God for God's people. You remember the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a holy place, and inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, and it was so because God's presence dwelt there. You remember that the ground that Moses stood on at the burning bush was holy ground because God was present. But no one or nothing in human history has been so different, so separate, and so set apart as Jesus of Nazareth. No one can declare Himself to be holy and set apart as much as Jesus Christ can declare it. And in our text this morning, we read that the disciples encounter Christ's transcendent power. And when they encounter His holiness, when they encounter His transcendent power, they are shaken to the core. I think what this generation needs and what our church in America needs and what America needs is to encounter the holiness of God again, anew and afresh. We have become too familiar in His presence. We need to be reminded of who God is and of His holiness. Now in our text this morning, we read that Jesus had just had a long day of ministry. And he desired to go into the country of the Gerasenes. So He asked the disciples to get in a boat and to cross the Sea of Galilee so that they might enter into the country of the Gerasenes. And Jesus is exhausted. He demonstrates His full humanity here. He is tired from all the labor and the ministry that He has been pouring out. And so He retreats to the back of the boat, to the stern, and as soon as His head touches a cushion, He's fast asleep. Now, the disciples have no reason to be worried, because among the 12, at least 4 of them are experienced boatmen. They are seasoned fishermen. Of course, I'm talking about Andrew and Peter, James and John. They know how dangerous the Sea of Galilee can be and how temperamental it can be. They know that there have been men who have lost their lives on the Sea of Galilee, but it's a calm night and they're not afraid. They have lots of confidence in their own ability. And all is calm for a while, and then suddenly, Mark tells us, a great storm arises upon the sea. And the men are doing their best to fight against the forces of nature, but their confidence quickly turns to fear as they wrestle with the sails, but the sails are torn with the winds and the mighty storm. Water begins to fill the boat, and they begin to sink. And here Jesus is asleep in the boat. How could Jesus stay asleep? This is just a side note, but every part of Scripture should grab our attention. And how could Jesus remain asleep in the tempest that they were caught in? Reason was that Jesus knew why he had come, and he knew nothing was going to separate him from the will of his Father, and it was the will of his Father to crush him, for him to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew neither forces of nature, nor Satan, nor any power of hell could take him away from that mission, but the disciples didn't know that. And they're afraid, and you can hear the frustration, I think even anger in their voice with Jesus when they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now stop right there for a moment. Think about that statement. Think about the irony of that statement. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Why did Jesus come? What was Jesus' mission on earth? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem those that are perishing. He came to save the disciples from a storm far greater than the physical storm that they were caught in. He came to save them and to save us from the mighty storm of God's just and holy wrath. Jesus wakes up and he shakes off the rebuke of the disciples. And when Jesus stands up, I can only imagine that the disciples are thinking, "Good, finally he's going to do his part. He's going to grab a bucket. He's going to grab a sail. He's going to contribute somehow." I don't think that the disciples had a clue about what Jesus was about to do. I think that because of their response when Jesus does it. Jesus stands up and he doesn't grab a bucket. He doesn't grab a sail. He stands and he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the winds cease. Not a zephyr is heard. Not a ripple upon the water. The sea becomes like glass. And the silence is deafening. Can you picture it? Go there with me for just a moment. Travel back to that time where Jesus is standing on the boat and the disciples are soaked to the bone after wrestling with this man-eater that was trying to drag them down to the abyss and swallow them up. And Jesus quells the storm. He silences the storm with just a word. And stand there with the disciples and look at Jesus in amazement. And what does Mark say that the disciples, how the disciples respond? They respond, how do they respond? They say, "That was amazing, Jesus. That was awesome. We are so privileged to be a part of your ministry, and we can't wait to see what else you accomplish." No, that's not what Mark tells us. Mark says they were greatly afraid. Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" And Luke's gospel records Jesus as saying, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were scared of the storm, but now they are in full panic mode. They are terrified. They are terrified because they have just come in contact with the Lord incarnate. They have just experienced Jesus' holiness, His transcendent power on display. And the reason that the storm was quiet, the reason that the winds stopped howling and the waves stopped crashing is because they recognized when they heard the voice of their Creator. They recognized the one who was speaking. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And when the winds heard His voice and the waves heard His voice, they obeyed. The disciples were amazed. They were filled with great fear. And you see, the reason that they sensed or they had a sense of fear is that the holiness of God, when you're in the midst of the holiness of God and when they were in the immediate presence of Christ's holiness, they felt exposed. It is in the presence of God and in the presence of His holiness that we are utterly vulnerable and our sin is exposed in all of its ugliness. They knew when they stood before Jesus that He was a man and He looked like a man because He was truly a man, but He was unlike any other man who had ever lived. He was completely and truly holy. In that moment, they sensed their own unholiness and their own unrighteousness. This isn't the first time in Scripture that Jesus' holiness unmasks the unholiness of another human being. In fact, we read about it in our Old Testament reading. Isaiah chapter 6 beheld the glory of the Lord. And who is the Lord that he sees? We could say Yahweh and we would be correct. But John, in the 12th chapter of his gospel, is specific about who Isaiah sees. He says that Isaiah saw Him. Who is Him? Christ. And he spoke of Christ and of His glory. And you remember the account that we read that Isaiah, he went to the house of the Lord to pray in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. And he heard the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with His glory." And Isaiah says that when the seraphim cried out about the holiness of God, at their voice, the thresholds of the temple shook and the house of the Lord was filled with smoke. And I love what R.C. Sproul says about this text. He says, even inanimate objects had the decency, the presence of mind to tremble in the presence of Almighty God. And Isaiah looks and he sees and he says, "Oh my, this is marvelous. What a testimony I have now. I'm going to be invited all over the country to speak. I'm going to have a wonderful ministry." That's not what he says at all. He says when he sees the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He was exposed. His sin was exposed. There's another example of this that I love. And it's found in Luke's gospel. I believe it's chapter 5. Where Jesus is teaching the multitude and some of the disciples are there. And the disciples have been fishing all night. You know the story I'm talking about. And the crowd is pressing in on Jesus. And so He gets into Simon Peter's boat and He says, "Simon, push out a little way." And He sits and He teaches the multitude. And what are the disciples doing while Jesus is preaching? They're halfway paying attention. They're cleaning their nets. And Jesus, when he's done teaching and preaching, he says to Peter, push out a little way and throw your nets over the side of the boat. Now, you know how impetuous Peter is, so you can imagine what he's thinking. Jesus, you're a wonderful preacher, you're a wonderful teacher, but we are the professional fishermen. This is our livelihood, it's our business. We've been out all night, we didn't catch anything. But nevertheless, at your word, Jesus, we'll humor you. We'll throw the nets out. And what happens? He throws the nets out. And again, I love what R.C. Sproul says. He says, every fish in the Sea of the Galilee jumped into those nets. And those nets fill up with fish to the point that they had to call other boats out. And those nets fill up with fish to the point that the boats begin to sink. And Peter turns and he sees Jesus looking directly at him. And I imagine Jesus' gaze went directly into Peter all the way down to his soul. And what does Peter say to Jesus? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, that's when you know you've had an encounter with the living God, with the living Christ. That's when you know you've had an encounter with Christ's holiness. When he does something, when he is present, when he does something in your life and you say, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. You are exposed. You see yourself for who you really are. And what does Jesus do at that moment? He rebukes Peter, right? He says, yes, you are sinful and I can barely tolerate you. And that's not what Jesus says at all. He looks at Jesus with compassion in his eyes. Jesus looks at Peter with compassion in his eyes and love in his voice. And he says, Peter, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid of my holiness. For from this day on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If we're honest with ourselves, Peter's confession is our confession as well. We can say with Peter, depart from us, Lord. We are a sinful people. We can say with Isaiah, woe is me. We can say with the trembling disciples, who is this that all of nature, that the winds and the waves obey his voice? But listen to how Christ responds to us. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All you who are heavy laden with your sin, come unto me and I will give you rest. He says to us what he said to the prophet Isaiah. He says, your sins are taken away. And your sins, your transgressions are taken away and your sins are atoned for. That is what Jesus says to us. I marvel at Jesus' words to the disciples. He says, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Now let me ask you, was Jesus referring to the storm? Or was he referring to himself? I think it's both. I think that Jesus is saying, why are you afraid of this physical storm? And the disciples would have to answer, and he says, where is your faith? The disciples would have to answer, well, we're afraid because our eyes can see the effects of the wind and the waves and our boat is about to sink. And our faith is not in you, Jesus. It wasn't in your power. It was in our own ability. Now, how does that apply to us today? It applies this way. Where is your faith in the storms that rage around us today? The storms of life. The insecurity that we feel right now in our society, facing a pandemic, facing social upheaval. Are your eyes so transfixed upon the world that you are looking to your own ability and your own power to deal with what's going on around us? Where is your faith today? Or is it in the one who is transcendent and is holy? And are we responding in a holy way and in a holy manner? Where is your faith today? Where is your faith today as it pertains to who Christ is? Is it in yourself? Is it in your own righteousness? Friends, we learn from the Pharisees in the Scriptures that self-righteousness cannot save you. We cannot stand in the presence of God in our filthy rags of self-righteousness. What hope do we have before the holiness of God? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord incarnate. We could not draw near to the holy Creator Himself, so what does God do? He draws near to us. He comes near to us even in our sinfulness. Think of it for just a moment. The Holy One of Heaven, He who rules heaven and earth, came to earth as a baby. God contracted to a span. Jesus laid aside the glory He shared with the Father. He laid aside the royal robes and the diadems, and He came to earth and He clothed Himself in flesh. And yet the mystery of God's love deepens still. For the Apostle Paul tells us, for our sakes, the Father made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let the weight and the magnitude of that rest upon you for just a moment. That the Prince of Heaven, the Holy One of Israel, the one who Isaiah could not look upon, the one who the disciples trembled before in His presence when He calmed the storm, He became the curse for us. He became sin for us. That is the great exchange of the gospel, is it not? He took our sin that we might receive His righteousness. What we receive freely, what we receive freely cost Him so much. I don't remember who said it, but I love the statement that the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the children of men might become the sons of the living God. What a glorious, marvelous gospel. Jesus became man and took on God's holy wrath so that we might hear and hear for all eternity, peace, be still. That's what the cross says to us. Though we tremble before the wrath of God, and we should, you're a fool if you do not tremble before the holiness of God, before His wrath. But as we come to the cross, we hear God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit say, peace, be still. Jesus took the awful wrath of Almighty God to procure our peace and our salvation. So where is your faith today? Have you settled the question? Is it in Christ and Him alone? Right now, as you encounter His holy presence, settle the question. Settle it today. Settle it right now. Place your faith in Him who is able and willing to save you and to present you blameless in His holy presence.